Darren did it again. He did it again. This is just how he rolls. On Wednesdays, he books a great show for us. On Wednesday, second hour, we got Carla Broussard. We're going to do Catholic answers to Protestant questions. So whether you're a Protestant or you maybe would like to know some of the answers to Protestant questions, even if you're a Catholic, second hour is for you with Carlo. This hour, we're going to talk a bit about the priesthood, particularly the priesthood of Jesus. But I think we can all agree that the priesthood is something that is currently a currently is the wrong word. Maybe it has always been this way, but it's a stumbling block for some people. Certainly we don't deny that there have been troubles in the Catholic priesthood. And so we'll look at the priesthood of Jesus himself as a, well, I imagine if you're going to have a template, you can't get a better template than that. And here to help us do that is Father Paul Check, priest of the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut. He's the former executive director of Courage International. He currently serves as the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary, where they do the very hard work of preparing men for the priesthood. And for 12 years, he taught an annual class in moral theology to St. Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity in Calcutta. Father Paul Check, thank you for being with us.
Si, it's a hard work, but it's a great work, too, and one with which I've been richly blessed. So thank you for the invitation to join you.
Well, I'm delighted you did, because part of our topic is spurred, I must say, by an article in the Atlantic Monthly from a former Catholic priest, James Carroll, who you may know, used to have a column in the Boston Globe, who says that the proper way to reform the Catholic Church, what the church really needs to be reformed, is an end to the priesthood. That struck me as unconvincing on its face, but I wondered what your thoughts might be on that as a proposal.
Well, I think it's mystifying.
Okay.
I would certainly grant with sadness, but with conviction, that the priesthood, as many people see it and as has been lived, clearly we know from what we read in newspapers, is not an institution that has always been lived faithfully. That men, I'm one of them, weak human creatures, do not acquit ourselves well in the promises that we have made or the office that has been entrusted to our care. So if he's reacting against that, then I share his indignation, his sense of scandal and dismay. But it seems to me, as I think you indicated, Si, at the beginning of the show, that the antidote to a poorly lived or scandalously lived priesthood is not its dissolution, but to go back to the priesthood of Jesus Christ, because that is for us the starting point. And I think that's probably what we ought to begin with, and what we ought to talk about at the start of the show.
The number here is 888-318-7884. If you'd like to get in on this conversation with Father Paul Check, 888-318-7884. Well, I have to say, part of the impression I got from former, I don't know what you're supposed to say, but well, let's just say James Carroll's article, and that I think that is commonly shared among some, is that the Catholic priesthood is kind of excluded by the priesthood of Jesus, because he's our only priest. You know, he's our he's our one high priest and all that. So how do we Catholics respond to that?
Well, sure. Well, there's no question that he is the one mediator.
Okay.
And that's made plain by St. Paul in his letter to Timothy, 1 Tim 2:5, that Christ is the sole mediator between God and man. But to understand what that means and to understand where the priesthood comes from, as the priesthood that I live, we have to look at who the person of Christ was. So you've got a lot of smart apologists there at Catholic Answers.
Not Jimmy some.
Aiken, Carlo Broussard, Tim Staples, Trent Horn, the rest. Okay, and they'll do a better job with this than I will. But the hypostatic union is the proximity, and more than that, the closeness of the divinity and the humanity of Christ in one divine person. And Christ works as a divine person in and through that humanity. So we see him acting in the gospel and the miracles that he performs, and of course he institutes the sacraments, the teaching that he gives. And when he institutes the priesthood at the Last Supper, this principle is still going to obtain. That is to say that the divine is going to continue to work through the human. This is the model.
Yeah.
So when a man is ordained to the priesthood, he is given, not based on his merit and through nothing on his part except being the beneficiary of the favor of God. Now his soul is reconfigured in such a way that the divine will work through him. The divine works through the human. We're back to the hypostatic union. Again, get your apologist to do a better job. But this model that Christ gave us in his life is what helps us understand the priesthood as men like me are trying to live it. Because of the grace of holy orders, we are not just allowed, but it's possible for us to use the first person singular. And to speak with the words of Christ. And where do we do that? Well, preeminently at the Mass, at the words of institution, and in the confessional, where we say, I absolve you. This is my body. So that's possible because of the way Christ comes into the world. And that form then, that design continues. The divinity of Christ working through the humanity of the priest. Does that help a little bit?
It does indeed. So I suppose when we think then of Christ as a priest, and I don't think you could be a Christian and object to the fact that Christ is a priest. I mean, that's throughout but maybe I could ask you it this way. So how are we to understand the priesthood of Christ that's expressed in a society where there's priests everywhere? There's priests at all kinds of different things. What does his priesthood mean in relation to all those other priesthoods?
Well, so we make a distinction in the Catholic Church between the priesthood of the baptized and the ministerial priesthood.
Okay.
So by virtue of a person's baptism, they are configured to Christ the High Priest, and therefore they have some participation in his life of teaching and preaching, in his life of sanctity and calling people to holiness, and in his life as the shepherd. But the ministerial priesthood has this in a different degree, in a different way. Again, thinking back to Christ the High Priest and the hypostatic union, Christ has determined that his presence in the world, in the church, the kingdom of God on earth, the mystical body, will continue so that you and I, who live 2,000 years later after the Last Supper, are not at any disadvantage. Think of what Jesus says to the doubting Thomas in the upper room: blessed are those who have not seen and have not and who believe. So you and I are at no disadvantage. But we, through the ministerial priesthood, are able to come into contact with the high priest in the way that Mary Magdalene and Zacchaeus and Lazarus and the woman at the well and at the rich and rich young man, in the way that they were able to come into contact with him. Now, is there some difference? Of course there is. But in the most important way, you and I are able to access and receive the grace that will make us pleasing to God, make us holy, and help us to live the adventure of the Christian life. In that way, we are not at a disadvantage.
Father Paul Cech, rector of the seminary there in Bridgeport, Connecticut, is our guest this hour, and we're talking about the priesthood, particularly through the prism, I don't know if prism is the right word, through the lens of Jesus and his own priesthood.
Right, that's where we start.
Father, we already have quite a few people who'd like to talk with you about the priesthood. Shall we?
Okay.
All right.
Go ahead, please.
All right.
Bring them on.
Michael in Lafayette, Indiana, watching on Facebook Live. You are up first today. Michael, your question for Father Paul Cech. Michael? Hang on there, Michael. Let me see if I push the right button, but I think I got you. Michael, are you there with us?
I'm here.
Okay. Your question for Father Paul Cech.
Hello. God bless.
And you.
I read the article, and one of the assertions that Carol seems to imply is that the priesthood in the Catholic Church wasn't really a thing until it was legalized by Constantine. I'm just wondering what your thoughts are on that, in regards to that, Father.
Yeah. Well, certainly, I mean, there are moments in the church's history where we see things delineated in a certain way where they come into clarity. But in the case of the priesthood, the institution of the priesthood and holy orders as a sacrament happens at the Last Supper. So there are three things that are happening there, if you like. One is he's instituting the priesthood, he's instituting the Eucharist, and then the mystery that binds those two things together, which is the Holy Mass, is happening for the first time. So we understand that priestly life and priestly identity begin with the authority of Christ at the Last Supper.
Does that satisfy you, Michael?
It's good for now. Thank you.
Well, it does strike me. It does strike me, though, that there is this idea afoot, and James Carroll kind of plugs into it, that there was this simple egalitarian Christianity that predates a later development, which he would call Constantinian Christianity. But is it fair to say, Father, there's no historical evidence for that at all?
No, to include in the first history of the church called the Acts of the Apostles. Which makes it very plain that the apostles themselves have been sent to establish local churches. They've been given the power to ordain priests. Peter stands up in the midst of the apostles, so there's a hierarchy even within the apostolic college. The first history of the church indicates the role of the priest. One of the lines I love from the Acts of the Apostles is right after the resurrection, when the apostles gathered at a certain gate in Jerusalem, the people had such deference for them, they recognized them as who they were, but no one would dare join them because they knew these men were special. And they were special because they were the first bishops, they were the first priests, and the power, sacramental power that they had been given by Christ was unique, and it was to be at the service of the church. So no, the Acts of the Apostles would belie that claim.
888-318-7884, the number. Father Paul Cech, our guest. And I feel like our topic today suggests to me the idea that the early church was the Catholic Church, Father.
Yes, great topic, and look forward to the conference in September.
Oh, you knew what I was doing. Your brother, Chris Cech, our president, is here to talk about it.
My brother, how are you? It's great to have you on the show.
Good to see you.
Excellent.
Yes,
I was going to say my favorite line from the Acts of the Apostles is on Pentecost, where Peter gets up and they think he's a little crazy. They think he's drunk.
Yeah.
And they say, no, it's not even noon. He says something like that. It's not even noon. We're not drunk.
Right.
I was like, that's a good attention.
New wine of the Holy Spirit.
That's a good attention getter. I love that. Yeah, yeah. So I'm happy to announce that my brother, Father Paul Cech, will be also on our program. And we have set up two special sort of informal box lunches, if you will. My brother's going to give two talks, one on the moral life and one on the spiritual life. And they'll be conversational and informal and box lunch.
I've been thinking about getting one of each of those, a moral life and a spiritual life.
Yes. Well, when you figure out the difference between the two, Si, can you tell me?
Will there be some red wine at this lunch?
I'm sure we can arrange that. Absolutely.
Well, we're not apostles.
That's right. It'll be afternoon. Right. And then, of course, my brother can speak to the wonderful gift that we have in our keynote speaker, Bishop Frank Ajano, because they happen to work together there in Bridgeport. And as I've been telling people, my brother, that Bishop Frank is just like he's an absolutely dynamite speaker.
He's superb. He's superb. And he's not just a good speaker, but he's a man who has a heart for Christ, a heart for the church, and heart for people. And he's a dogmatic theologian. He's a patristics scholar, and he knows the catechism very well. So he will give a great talk, and he'll be a great president. He's going to just love walking around and being with those who participate in the conference.
Oh, yeah.
So let me encourage your listeners.
He is Bishop Frank is good at a party. That's the highest praise I can give him. Yes.
There you are. Good.
Just like you, my brother.
I am here with the Brothers Check. Chris, as you know, is the president of Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Check is our guest today, and he is the rector of St. John Fisher. I almost said St. John Vianney because somebody told me today they're going to visit the relics of St. John Vianney. But St. John Fisher.
We had his heart here a couple of weeks ago.
What a blessing.
Yeah, it was.
You can meet both of the Check brothers if you come to the Catholic Answers Conference September 26th through 29th.
You can have your picture taken with them, too.
One on the left and one on the right.
Right.
It'll be at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla in beautiful and sunny San Diego. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Early bird pricing is still happening, but it will end shortly here. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Right.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heartsick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that situation. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
I remember one guy, a historical character, said, "Who will rid me of this meddlesome priest?" a long time ago. And now we have former priests saying, "Who will rid the church of all these priests?" Thinking that a good, healthy reform of the church would be an end to the priesthood. We Catholics do not believe that, because we believe that Christ is, in fact, our high priest, and that he has shared his priesthood. Just as he has shared his teaching authority with men right here on earth who continue their ministry to this day. One, among them is Father Paul Check, who is our guest this hour. If you have questions about the priesthood of Jesus himself or about the priesthood more generally, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I do think there are many Catholics who have opted for a kind of non-priestly Catholicism, in that they don't come to Mass anymore. If you ask them, they'll say, "Yeah, I'm still a Catholic, but do you go to Mass?" Well, you know, maybe Christmas and Easter, or maybe not at all.
Yeah, and you know, that's the sadness of unbelief, and it does become a sadness, because it's not what the baptism of the soul configures the person for. So it's good, I think, to go back to the person of Christ again. I spoke of the hypostatic union, Jesus Christ, true God and true man, human nature and divine nature in one person. But remember, Jesus was also a man who had flesh. People saw him, they touched him. St. John makes a point of describing that in one of his letters. So ours is an incarnational, enfleshed religion. And that incarnational, enfleshed dimension continues in priestly life. Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But he by divine design, ensured that the relationship between God and man would continue to have this incarnate and fleshed dimension to it. So if you think of the Eucharist, it has the tactile aspect to it, bread and wine. If you think of oil that is used in baptism and in confirmation, also in ordination and anointing of the sick, water that is poured at baptism. So the priesthood is enfleshed in a person, in a man, and we hear his voice, we talk to him, we see him, we go to him and we hear him say, I absolve you from your sins. All of those things are very pleasing and satisfying, not just to the senses, but to the soul. And it is through the medium of this enfleshed religion, incarnate, in first in Christ and then in the priest, that we have the sense that we're touching the divine. And that's the point that I want to make. So we touch the divine in the way that Christ taught us and showed us, first in his body and then in the priesthood and, of course, the other sacraments. I hope that helps a little bit people to understand why. It's not that men deserve this, or that we're better, or that we have a dignity unto ourselves other than the priesthood. We don't. It is the way that Christ constructed things, and it's satisfying to us in our humanity and, of course, in our Christianity as well.
It really does help you understand that God loves you body and soul. He loves the fullness of your humanity.
Yes, that's right. And, you know, when people say to me, you know, why do I have to confess my sins to a priest? You know how I answer them? I say, because you want to.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Yeah.
Yeah, because you want to.
Right.
You want to say the words to someone who's going to hear them.
Yeah.
And is going to reply. And so when people say, well, I confess my sins in my bedroom to someone and they listen and so on. Well, oh yeah, God hears you. There's no question. But when you go to the confessional, someone's listening to you.
Yeah.
And then he gives some counsel, some encouragement, and then he absolves you, and you know, because again, the soul configured by baptism is enlightened to receive and understand this truth. You know, your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
So, there you go. Okay.
Patrick in Illinois is next. Patrick's listening on 94.3 FM. We have you with us, Patrick.
Hello, Father Paul. Thanks be to God for your priesthood. I am a seminarian studying to be a priest as well, and I was hoping to ask you what advice you would have to use the time wisely in seminary to be prepared for the trials and joys of the priesthood.
Yeah, well, that's a lovely question, and persevere, Patrick, in the grace that our Lord has given to you. Well, let's see. One of the things that I talked to the fishermen about, because this is St. John Fisher Seminary, so I call the seminarians the fishermen, is ordering the goods. So by ordering the goods, I mean that in a given moment, something has to take precedence. That same thing will not take precedence throughout the whole day, clearly, but in a given moment, it is what's most important. And that helps to order our day. So, for example, we have a holy hour here from 6:45 to 7:45 every morning, and that's followed by the Holy Mass. And at that time, that's the most important thing. So we don't study, we don't use cell phones, etc. We are ordering the goods at that moment by praying. Now, after that, it's time to have a little breakfast and go off to class and study, and we don't stay in the chapel. We are at prayer, and you can see the point. Okay, this is nothing that you're not doing there. But I guess the point I'm trying to make is that when Augustine describes peace, which we have both in the joy and the challenges and the sorrows of Christian life, or we can, he defines peace as tranquillitas ordinis, which is the tranquility of order. So one of the gifts of being in formation, it seems to me, is to learn how to live an ordered life. And then we carry that habitus, that capacity, that virtue is better than habit is a translation. We carry that disposition with us when we come out of the privileged place called seminary and formation into life. And we now have that ability through virtue and cooperation with grace to live an ordered life. Because the challenge, of course, for diocesan priests especially is they don't typically live in community, they're not living according to an horarium, and now there are things that will pull them away. So you've got the demands of pastoral ministry, of course, which is a very big one, and then there are things you have to attend, events you have to go to, and things that your bishop asks you to do. And of course, you have to eat and sleep. And all those things are important too. So learning how to live an ordered life at the seminary Tranquilitas Ordinis will help you in your priestly ministry. I hope that helps.
What a nice call to get, Patrick. God bless you, and thank you so much. And I can ask our listeners to give a prayer for Patrick and all the other seminarians.
Please.
We'll be right back with more on the priesthood of Jesus with Father Paul Cech.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jesus is a priest. Jesus was a priest. Jesus is a priest. He's a priest forever. And he has empowered men to be priests here in this earth in order to continue extending the love of God to every corner of this planet and probably before too long to other planets as well. And we have a priest with us, a man who has devoted this part of his life to helping form other men to be priests. He is the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Connecticut, Father Paul Cech. Father, there are just lots and lots of people who want to talk to you about the priesthood. So shall we?
It's a great, listen, that buoys my heart to know that interest is there. So
well,
thanks be to God.
Let's go to Frank in Lake Wylie, South Carolina, on the Carolina Catholic Network app. Frank, your question for Father Paul Cech.
Father Cech, being the rector of a seminary, I'd like to understand what you're seeing in terms of the young men like Patrick, who was just on, who are entering the seminary. Are they disillusioned with the crisis in the church, or are they champions who are ready to fight? What are you seeing?
Well, wonderful question. And I would say that the men here who are under my care are alert to what is going on in the church, but they're not distracted by it. So I think that bespeaks their commitment to Christ and the gospel, but at the same time to be aware of the historical circumstances in which they're living, so that they can respond thoughtfully to the very real things that are on people's minds. And I think it's a good quality of a priest that he is knowledgeable of his times, but then he brings what is timeless to the challenges of the day. I would say, though, sadly, that the recent set of revelations and scandals that we know, of course, go back many years, are probably things that are impeding some men from entering, or maybe causing them to hesitate because they are uncertain about what they will find when they enter the seminary or if they become priests. And I understand that hesitation, but to them I would say, if Christ is calling you to be his priest, he will help you with the means that are necessary to be formed well and to live a holy life.
Now, how does that strike you there, Frank?
You and the men you're training, and we thank God for you.
Thank you.
We do indeed, Frank. Thank you very, very much for that call. Father Paul Check, our guest, we're talking about the priesthood, and we go now to Rich in Grand Forks, North Dakota, listening on 1370 AM. Rich, do you have a question for Father Check?
Yes. The church is the bride of Christ, so a woman cannot be a groom like Jesus. So is that where persona Christi Capitis comes in?
Mm-hmm. Well, so you're onto something very important there, aren't you? That there is an importance in symbolism and in what we call today gender, but it would be better to call it sex or masculine and feminine. And why is that important? Because when Christ reveals God to us, he reveals him to us as Father. And though God is not a man or masculine in that sense, the word Father conveys something to us in human language that helps us to understand something about God. And then you're right to describe the church with the feminine pronoun. And the reason for that is that the church representing humanity, or our Blessed Mother representing the church, receives in an active, thoughtful, and grateful way what God initiates. So we want to be careful, of course, here not to try to whittle God down to human proportions, as in the words of Fulton Sheen, but human language does in some way help us to understand something about God and something about his relationship to the world. And therefore, Christ comes in male form. He comes as a man. And his revelation of the Father and the life that he lives as the high priest then strengthens our understanding of this symbolism. And therefore, that's one way we can understand why holy orders are reserved to men alone. But when to say that, I think it's also important here to make this distinction, that we believe that men and women are equal in dignity, but they will differ in role or function in the way that they live according to their nature. So a man's office as a priest doesn't make him better, doesn't give him greater personal dignity than a woman. And we, of course, know that the highest member of our race is the Blessed Virgin Mary. So that's where I would leave it. I hope that helps a little bit.
I hope that helps, too. Thank you very, very much, Rich, for that call. As I said, there are lots of folks who want to talk with Father Paul Check about the priesthood of Jesus and about the priesthood more generally. Let us go now to David in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. David, are you there with us?
Yes, I have a question for Father Check about something that happened today at work.
Okay.
I said I stopped in to talk to a friend of mine in his office, and I'm kind of in a service function at work. So I said, y'all need anything? How's it going in here? I said, no, we don't need anything. We could use a good blessing. So I kind of felt like a priest. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, I had my arm up doing the sign of the cross and all. And I thought, I was wondering if I should do that, if just priests are supposed to do that or what.
Well, God bless you for wanting to impart grace and being an instrument of grace in the life of the people in your office, the people that you work with. There are different forms of blessings. And if you think about the grace before meals that is common in many Catholic households, the person who is offering the grace is calling down a blessing. And there is a common form of greeting and exchange, God bless you. And we are calling down a blessing on someone. The blessing that the priest imparts at the Mass, of course, is of a particular kind. And that is a sacerdotal function. That's something that only he can do. So I think we can say, call down a blessing. Perhaps in making the sign of the cross on someone, if we trace the sign of the cross on their forehead, for instance, that would be different from imitating what the priest is doing at Mass, and at a minimum, it would avoid confusion. So I would say that there are distinctions. We can call down blessings. We ask God to bless people. We pray that people will be blessed. We can, at the baptismal rite, the priest traces the forehead of the child with his finger. He asks the godparents and parents to do the same. But there is a sacerdotal kind of blessing, a priestly blessing that only the priest gives, and that is where he does make the sign of the cross over people in the form that he does at Mass.
Okay.
So I should have said, God bless you, or...
May God bless you. Yeah, you could say, may God bless you, and then maybe you bless yourself also in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit at the same time. That might be the way to do it. How's that sound?
All right. That sounds great.
David, thank you very, very much for that call. Father Paul Cech is our guest. We're talking about the priesthood of Jesus, a priesthood that persists in this world in many, many places because of the willing service of men who have allowed them or have undertaken to be ordained by the church for that purpose. Right now, I want to let you know the spring store-wide sale is still on. I think we're down to like 9 days left on it, but it's still going. Get that new book by Dawn Eden, Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Jimmy's book, Teaching with Authority, Trent's new book, Counterfeit Christ, and everything else we got there. It's all on sale, 15% off. You just go to shop.catholic.com and you put in the promo code SPRING19 when you check out. SPRING19 at shop.catholic.com and you get the full 15% off.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. Don't forget, Carla Broussard's coming in second hour today. And we're going to talk a bit about Catholic answers to Protestant questions. If you are a Protestant person and you'd like to ask us a question, we'll try to give you the best Catholic answer we can. If you're a Catholic person who's got questions that have come up in your own mind about Protestant objections to the way the Catholics understand the Christian faith, you're welcome to call. Or if you just you're just curious about something, you can call too. 888-318-7884. This hour, we're talking with Father Paul Cech, the brother of our president, by the way, both of them will be at our great big giant conference, September 26th through 29th out here. We're talking about the priesthood today, particularly the priesthood of Jesus. Lots of people with calls wanting to know about the priesthood, wanting some explanations of aspects of the priesthood, and Father is happy to do that. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Right now we go to Sam in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on 910 AM. Sam, do you have a question for Father Paul Cech?
Yes, thank you, Father, for taking my call. I would like to hear your response on the best way to respond to the common Protestant or evangelical objection to the Catholic priesthood, which is predicated primarily on the scripture, which says we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the claim is that we have direct access to God. We don't need a priest mediating on our behalf, but every individual believer has that direct access to God, as opposed to kind of under the old covenant. And I just wonder what's a good way to respond to that objection, to that objection in a way that a Protestant can relate to.
Sure. Well, I think we should grant as much of that is true as possible, because there is truth in it. There is only one mediator. Only Christ stands between us and the Father. Only He reconciles fallen humanity. Only He opens up the gates of heaven. Only He brings grace into the world. And so that is certainly true. It's also certainly true that we do have direct access to Jesus through prayer, of course, through the Word of God, through contrition and trying to make our contrition perfect through charity, and to receive His body even through spiritual communion. But let's think about it this way, and with analogies, as St. Thomas tells us, there's always greater dissimilarity than similarities. There are a couple different ways that that things come between us. So I'm looking at my window right now, and there's a parking lot, and there's a fence that delineates the property between the seminary and the high school, which is next door. So that fence is in between the two properties. But we can think of another structure that comes between two things, which joins them together, and that's a bridge. And that bridge is intended to make access between the two things easier. So one of the titles that we have for the Pope is that he is the Pontifex, which means he is a bridge between heaven and earth. Of course, Christ is ultimately that bridge. And God, in His goodness, knew that we would need the help of an institution, of something, ultimately someone, to access Him more easily, because perfect contrition and sacramental communions, while they're possible, are difficult to achieve. And so God, in His goodness, gives us the possibility of the forgiveness of sins in the sacrament of penance through absolution, and receiving Him, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the Holy Eucharist. And so in that sense, the priest is not a fence. He's not in between two people. He's not substituting for the mediator, but he is an instrument. He is not a static instrument or a dead instrument. He is a live instrument, and he is a living instrument of divine power and mercy and goodness. And that personal agency is something that God willed in Christ, and Christ wills in his priests, because friendship and love require this form of personal agency, this visibility, this proximity, this tactileness. And all of that is God's gift to reassure us that he is close to us. So it's a bit of a long answer, but there's the bridge and there's the fence. There are those ways of receiving a grace directly, but for many of us, and I'm one of them, I don't know that I rise to the level of perfect contrition or spiritual communion that brings me into that closeness of union with God, but I know when I receive the Eucharist, when I hear the words of absolution, that grace comes to me.
Okay.
Well, thank you. Really appreciate it.
All right. Sam, thank you very much. I'm going to keep moving, Father, because a lot of people want to talk about the priesthood with
you. Go for it.
So let us go to Carol in Noblesville, Indiana. Wow, that is a tough town name to live up to. I hope that you have met the standard, Carol. Your question for Father.
Yes. I would like to know how the order of Melchizedek fits in with the way the priesthood is set up, mainly because they make references back to him, but yet he occurs well before Jesus institutes it in the Passover feast.
Yes, that's a wonderful question. And we actually have a window of Melchizedek blessing Abraham when he returns from one of his conquests. We have a window of that in our seminary chapel. So Melchizedek is a figure that we don't know a great deal about, but his priesthood is one that seems to be, in our language, eternal, because he's a person who doesn't have a beginning or an end. And so he's shrouded in a form of mystery. I'm not saying that he didn't have a mother or that he didn't die. I'm just saying that there is something mysterious about this character known as Melchizedek. And in that sense, he's a type or a figure or a preface to what Christ will bring. He is an image or a shadow in the way that the manna that the Israelites receive in the desert is a type or a prefigurement of the Eucharist that Christ will institute. So this is a reference to something that has always been in the mind of God, and it shows a connection between the new covenant and the old, and it helps us to understand how God's providence evolves over history. So the patriarchs and the prophets are those who announce the coming of the Messiah and the Savior. And these figures, like Melchizedek, like Abraham, Moses, David, they all tell us something about who Jesus is going to be when God comes in the person of Christ.
Carol, I think we will leave it there because, as I said, I want to get to as many folks as I can. Lots of folks want to talk about the priesthood. It has been a tough time for the priesthood in recent decades.
It is.
Are you hopeful that we might return to some, maybe just less public attention on the priesthood for the wrong reasons? Or do you think that in this new media environment we live in, it's just never going to end?
Well, I mean, it's a fair question, Cy, and I don't know how well I will answer it. I think we're in a period of purification, much needed, and the reasons why men will come to the priesthood now, please God, will all be coincident with, harmonious with the will of God, and there won't be any kind of human or temporal reasons that are mixed in.
Yeah.
And we will be more careful and thoughtful about screening of candidates. We'll be more careful and thoughtful about formation. Something that I've said to my men, with regard to the story of David, was the commander of Israel. He was the king. He was much loved. Of course, he committed some very serious sins. But Scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart. And David shows his humility in one occasion when he wants to build the temple, which is a noble project. And the prophet Nathan initially tells him he's to do that until God returns and tells Nathan, no, it's not for David to build the temple. His son will be a man of peace. Solomon will build the temple. So we could be in an era called, say, the Davidic era right now. In other words, what we're doing is we are storing up the spiritual resources, the spiritual gold and silver and bronze that the next era will use to build the temple. Pope Benedict spoke about the smaller church, and I think he was right about that. So, but ultimately, look, we're indifferent. Thy kingdom come. Is Amen. That today or yep. in a year?
Amen.
Right?
Right. Exactly, yes. All right, well, let's go to Mason in Oxford, Ohio, listening on 89.5 FM. Mason, your question for Father Paul Cech.
Hi, I just wanted to preface this by saying that I'm a Protestant, but I appreciate everything that I hear on 89.5.
Ah, that's wonderful. Happy to have you
here. One of the few stations that I can enjoy. My question is in Catholic theology, how does the Eucharist relate to Christ's intercession as high priest?
Well, when you say intercession, you don't mean petition. I think you mean propitiation or atonement. Let's see if I can define the terms here, and then I'll be able to answer better.
So we don't talk past each other. More in relation to his office as high priest, right? He stands mm-hmm. forever as a priest after Melchizedek in that office. So in continuing that, he has one atonement upon the cross for our sins.
Oh. I think we're just going to have to go with what we heard because we're losing you, Mason, there.
That. Okay. Well, perhaps one way to think about it is this, that we do refer to Christ as the high priest, but he is also the Lamb of God. So he is both the one offering the sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice. So the Eucharist is the real presence of that sacrifice in the world. It is a symbol, but it is more than a symbol. It is what it conveys and what it indicates that it is. And so the priesthood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ are one. And so when the priest is standing at the altar, he is to be mindful of that at the moment he is offering the sacrifice, but in his life he is also to be a sacrifice, because that is what Jesus was. He both offered and was the sacrifice.
Mason, now, do we have you, or are you?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay. Were you able to hear that answer?
I was.
And does that address what you wanted addressed?
Yeah, that helps. It's the objectivity of what Christ does, I think, the important to us, what you're saying.
Yeah, I mean, one thing that, Mason, that is going to distinguish us, I think, is that what we believe happens at the Mass is not a representation of Calvary, but it's a representation. So there's a hyphen there. It represents in an unbloody way what happens 2,000 years ago. We have a window in our chapel where there's a priest offering Mass, but he's surrounded by people who are reacting against Calvary. And it's the artist's way of depicting what the Mass is, how it solves the problem of time. And it brings Calvary to us, or brings us to Calvary in the Last Supper, so that there is this one event in which we all participate.
I'm not a Zwinglian, so I don't believe that it's just a memorial, or that it's just a remembrance.
Good.
I believe that by faith, something is.
Oh, this is frustrating, and we'll just have to leave it there, Mason. We're not going to be able to go back to you because we lost.
It was a great question, though. God bless him. Yeah,
right.
Good for him.
Right, and hey, Mason.
He's on the right path.
Maybe there's a reason you're listening to Catholic radio every day, Mason.
Listen, he's on the right path.
Throwing that out there, but maybe Christ wants to meet you in the Eucharist. He certainly, actually, I shouldn't say maybe. He wants to meet all of us in the Eucharist. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Am I on the
Amen.
Right?
You are on the right track.
Father Paul Cech, may we have your blessing before we go?
Yes, of course. Yes, through the intercession of Our Lady, who is Queen of Peace and Cause of Our Joy, and through the intercession of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. And I hope we'll see you between now and then. But if not, I will look forward to seeing you September 26th at the conference.
Thank you, Cy. Thank you, Darren.
Okay, thank you,
my brother.
Yeah, that's right. Coming up next, Carlo Broussard's here. I can see him. He's here in the studio. He's ready with some Catholic answers to Protestant questions. If you have a question about what we Catholics believe about faith alone, scripture alone, any other Protestant perhaps objection or question, he's going to try to answer it right after this.